Hey, good morning, friends. I'm so excited I get to be with you this morning. Welcome back home to BUMC Online, the online campus right here at Broadway. I'm Lewis. I'm your campus pastor here at Online, and I want you to know that without exception, you are welcome here. Today, Pastor Adam's going to start a brand new message series called This One Thing, where we're going to look at what the book of Galatians says about keeping the main thing the main thing. Now, if you will, check in with us real quick using that quick check-in button up at the top of the page. Now, for a while, I've been calling that menu button on phones and tablets a pancake button, but I was informed this week that some people call it a hamburger button or a cheeseburger button. I'm all about food. You call it what you want. So this week, if you're on a phone or a tablet, click on whichever button it looks like to you, and that will take you right to the check-in button. If this is your first time here with us, we would love for you to let us know that you were here. All it asks for is your name and your email address. Now, if you've been with us for a while, I would love for you to check in as well. There's a place for you to add prayer requests that you might have so that our online team can pray for you this week. Now, make sure that you've got something to take communion with. Pastor Adam's going to lead us in Eucharist later on this morning. Now, if you have a candle handy, let's light that together now. Now, let's take a moment to prepare to enter into worship. God has brought you here, so pour out your hearts and let them be filled with the peace of God. Would you join me now in our call to worship on the screen? I will lead us, and you guys can join me in the parts on the screen. Let our hearts rejoice at God's redeeming love. Let our voices raise in songs of thanksgiving for all that God is doing for us. Praise be to Christ who has set us free. Praise be to Christ who has healed our wounded souls. Come, Spirit, lead us to worship the Lord with our whole hearts. May our praise and voices resound with joy. Let's sing together.
Good morning, Broadway Church family. Welcome to worship this morning. We are so glad and so honored that you are here with us. And whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, if this is your first week with us, if this is your 100th week with us, we are so grateful that you are a part of us, a part of our family of imperfect people as we worship a perfect risen Savior. So let's sing together this morning, Victory in Jesus.
Save your came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning.
Victory sets us free to live fully loved and fully liberated as His kids. So let's sing of that.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me and know His love for me. Oh, His love for me.
Free at last, He has ransomed me, oh, His grace. the 1991 movie City Slickers, Billy Crystal plays Mitch Robbins, who is going through a midlife crisis. So he and his buddies escape Manhattan and go to work all of this out at a dude ranch cattle drive out west. These city slickers find themselves under the direction of a crusty cowboy named Curly, who is played by Jack Palance. In a key scene, the two men have a heart-to-heart on horseback, and Curly shares with Mitch the secret of life.
I'm just saying.
How old are you?
38.
39.
Yeah. You all come up here about the same age, same problems. Spend about 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope, and then you think 2 weeks up here will untie for you. None of you get it. Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing.
Now, if you're like me, you're trying to get over the fact that that movie in 1991 was 30 years ago. But the question is still as important. What is your one thing? Today, and for the next month or so, I'm going to suggest an answer to that question. In fact, we're going to consider a biblical answer to the question. And then we together are going to try that answer on for size. Think of it like an experiment or a trial period. If you don't like it, you can return it for a full refund. No pressure. What is the one thing that helps us sort through everything else? You might guess why that is an important question, especially right now. After all we have been through, we're all like those city slickers. Our entire world is going through a sort of midlife crisis. In times like these, it is helpful to recenter, to regroup, and to refocus around something. But of course, if you're going to pick just one thing, it had better be the right thing. And that's where the experiment comes in. We're going to try this out together. What is the one thing for you, for me, for followers of Jesus? The question is asked essentially in the Bible. And the answer to that question, I believe, is found in Galatians 5:6. Nothing else matters, Paul says, only this. Faith expressing itself in love. Now, take a deep breath in with me, and let's meditate on that phrase for just a moment. What if this one thing became your life mantra? Faith expressing itself in love. Literally, it means trust in God, energized by love. It's referring to this dynamic relationship between faith, which means trusting God in every aspect of our lives, and agape love, which is unconditional love that always finds expression in action. Faith expressing itself in this grace cycle that draws us into a dynamic and life-giving engagement. It is deepening trust in God, which leads to greater love for people, leading to deeper trust in God, leading to greater love for people, on and on and on for eternity. Faith expressing itself in love captures perfectly the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. For Jesus, there was nothing else, no other motivation, no other distraction, no excuse or equivocation or reluctance. For Jesus, everything else flowed out of this one thing. He lived in complete trust of the Father in every moment. And that unbroken faith in God led to unwavering love for others. So much so that he endured the cross, trusted God for the resurrection, and is now seated reigning victorious at God's right hand. Jesus is the truest and the fullest embodiment of faith expressing itself in love. He gave that to us, to you, to me as a gift, and in so doing, opened the way for us, removed every obstacle. In living for this one thing, he opened to us the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven to us on earth. The fullness of God's love was unleashed into the world and made available now. The New Testament book of Galatians, actually a letter written in the earliest days after Jesus, makes this claim. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. And Galatians makes that claim because already, even in the earliest days after Jesus, some people were trying to make it about something else. We have just celebrated Easter, and for them, in the early church, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus had been this earth-quaking announcement. It was already spreading as good news of liberating love to the known world. And already, there were people who thought that it had to be more than that. In other words, they thought surely there had to be some other religious entry point into what God was doing already in the early church. And as we'll see, right up to this present moment, there has always been this temptation to abandon the one thing for something else. And in doing so, to miss the point entirely, to lose the very good news of Jesus. But that's human nature, isn't it? We can miss the point when it is staring us in the face. I have trouble finding the ketchup in the refrigerator. It can be right there in front of me. Life is this way. We easily get distracted. We get deluded or disoriented. We lose our focus and lose our perspective, especially in times like these. We can also, when we get anxious, make simple things complicated, can't we? We can miss the forest for the trees. We can go on adventures of missing the point, or whatever expression that we have to describe how we try to focus on things and lose focus. And in these days, in modern times, maybe the point is just that we often do try to focus on too many things at once. In modern times, we have become obsessed with the idea of multitasking. I think history will look on the last year of our lives and we'll see that this is what we tried out and probably failed at. We tried to multitask. You and I have struggled in this way. That means that we're trying to bring our attention. Multitasking is simply trying to bring our attention to multiple things at one time with the idea that we can get more done that way. It seems like a necessity of modern life, but study after study shows that multitasking does just the opposite of what we want it to. It causes us to lose our focus. And this was first really documented over 10 years ago in a 2009 study at Stanford University, which found that multitaskers were less mentally organized. They struggled at switching from one task to another, and that they had a hard time differentiating relevant from irrelevant detail. Sit with that for just a second. This is according to the Business News Daily. Multitasking is really a way for us to lose sight of what the main thing is, get focused on all the wrong things, and have trouble focusing back in. It's a way of saying that we aren't focused at all. A more recent study by Bryan College found that balancing more than one task at a time actually hinders employee performance, with an ultimate global cost of $450 million a year. Multitasking is costing us in lots of ways. And so think of it this way. The movement of Jesus has also dealt with this all along, with this temptation at a sort of spiritual multitasking. What we see in the book of Galatians is that the church has always had a hard time differentiating between relevant and irrelevant details. And I'm hoping that strikes a chord, because we're going to be talking about this. Over the millennia, we have tried to tack irrelevant details onto faith expressing itself in love, and we call it doctrine, or we'll call it a social issue, or we'll call it a certain practice that has ultimately led the church to losing its focus. Have you noticed this? that there always seems to be this one thing that isn't actually the one thing. It might be a doctrine. It might be a practice. It might be a distinctive belief. It might be a social issue or whatever it is that seems to be the most important thing at the time. There is always something that Christians will end up fighting over and splitting over. Some reason why we can't sit at the same table and share communion anymore. Some distraction from sharing in the expression of love that the church is called to a hurting world. There is a reason why Stephen Covey is famous for saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. From the very beginning of the Christian movement, followers of Jesus have struggled to keep the main thing the main thing. And so today we begin a series designed to help us get in touch with what is really the main thing, to keep our focus on that main thing, and to give our lives, to hear the call to give our lives in wholehearted commitment to just one thing. This series will also explore some of those reasons we get distracted. We'll talk about why Christians argue and get sidetracked. Most importantly, we'll explore how refocusing on the one thing that is actually the one thing can bring us back into alignment, back into unity, back into the spiritual energy that we all long for and is so needed in this time. In our research, Pastor Lara discovered something that I think is a helpful way of talking about this, a way of expressing the challenge that we face. And it's around the word priority. The word priority came into usage in the English language in the 1400s. I didn't know that. You probably didn't. And it meant, out of the word prior, it meant the first thing or the prior thing, priority. The word prior is in there. It's the first thing. That's what a priority is. But here's the interesting discovery. In the original usage of that word priority, it was only ever used as a singular priority. And it stayed singular only for the next 500 years. It wasn't until the 1900s that we came across the idea that there could be priorities. Somehow, we thought that if we changed the word, that we could change reality. Somehow, we would now be able to have multiple first things at once. But there can only be one main thing. And this is what is at stake in Paul's letter to the Galatians. For Paul, the only thing that mattered was the love of God expressed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But it is clear that some of the early Christians disagreed with him. Paul had been traveling around the Roman Empire, preaching the good news of Jesus and establishing communities of the good news throughout the region. But some people had come in behind Paul, preaching a different message, preaching something else. Essentially, they were saying that Paul was partly right, but he was trying to water down the gospel, that he had left some important details out, and he was selling them short. They felt like Christians needed to trust Jesus and follow parts of the Jewish law. This one thing, in their understanding, was actually two things. It was relational trust in Jesus, expressed in love for others, and it was being circumcised as a sign of being Jewish and keeping the Jewish law. Now, it seems very strange that one of the first things Christians fought over was whether or not men should be circumcised. It is a strange thing even now to talk about in a sermon. But isn't that how this always goes? What seems so critical to us in the moment seems ridiculous and a distraction later on. What's the point? We're not all tied up in knots about this. But some people were then. And the point is that there's always something that we get all tied up in knots about that isn't the main thing, that distracts us from the main thing. And so Paul sees this as a ridiculous distraction in the moment, not just in hindsight. So the book of Galatians is this letter Paul writes back to the church, trying to maintain one singular focus. In fact, this letter is very clear. It is not calm. It isn't nice. Paul doesn't beat around the bush. Paul is about to lose his mind over what has happened in the church in Galatia. At stake for him is literally everything. It is either spiritual freedom or spiritual bondage. It is either a life energized by grace or being ultimately spiritually distracted. It is either union with Christ or it is separation or alienation from Jesus. For him, it is either one thing or it is nothing. All of this is summarized in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. And that's why we're starting this series here. Here's the summary. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be righteous by keeping the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul is straightforward. He is unequivocal. There is simply no way to tack on anything else to the gospel of grace. If your focus is on anything else, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. You will be severing yourself from Jesus. You will be going backward again into slavery. You will be ensnared instead of free. It would mean that Christ died in vain. It would mean that you have fallen from grace. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Galatians 5 is where we get the phrase, by the way, fall from grace. But I'm guessing Paul uses it in a different way than you have probably heard it used. How can someone fall from grace? The answer is not that people forever lose God's mercy when they commit sins. Not that sin isn't important, but that's just not how Paul uses it. Or it's not when they grow lax in their prayer life and their attendance at worship or even acting hypocritical in some way. Those are the reasons often given, and those things are important. But for Paul, however, this is the way that we fall from grace. It is only by trying to pursue goodness through keeping the law. That's how you fall from grace. It's a giving up on grace. It is giving up on the one thing that makes sense of everything else. And that is how you cut yourself off from Christ. Now listen carefully, and this is important. Paul is not downplaying the need for righteousness or living well or being free from sin or what we might say true spiritual transformation. Paul is not saying that we're all sinners and transformation is beyond our grasp. No, he is saying that transformation and righteousness and getting right with God and living well, spiritual transformation is the only important thing, and that there is only one way to it. There is only one path to true righteousness. There's only one possible source, and it is found in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, with nothing else added. He's saying that true righteousness, actual transformation, is found nowhere else. Our only hope is faith expressing itself in love. So today I'm asking you to brand this phrase onto your heart, to think about it and reflect on it in the days ahead. I'm asking you to take this phrase and not forget this sermon on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. And to ask yourself, as we begin to reflect together, is this one thing really the main thing? And as we explore, I think we'll find that we're not always so sure. And there is some confusion around this. And that's why we're going to spend some time on it. I'm going to ask you to consider that this could be the theme that you live by. To make this the one and the only metric you use to measure your success in life. To make this one thing your stated goal personally for how you would live your best life in any given day. And at the end of each day, in certainly in the week ahead, as you're laying your head on your pillow at night, to ask yourself just this one question: how did I express my faith today through acts of love? Did I trust God? Did I love well? Now, what if we lived in such a way that this one thing was the chosen words for your gravestone, the words used to summarize your life well lived? What if these words are the words you chose for your tattoo, if that's the thing you're into? What if you thought of this as the one question that you would be asked when you stand at the last day? Faith expressing itself in love. This is the one measure for your life. And I'm asking us to consider this one thing as the frame we will use to determine faithfulness in our life together moving forward. As we reflect on what we believe in a time where belief and faith and how to be faithful has just sort of been tumultuous, when we haven't had clear answers. It's been a tumultuous time. As we consider how we practice our faith in a post-pandemic world, as we wrestle through social issues together, this is my question: is this one thing our one and only way to judge our faithfulness to Jesus moving forward? Does our growing trust in Jesus together as a community of faith lead us to more loving action to others? Can this be the lens by which we look at every one of our beliefs and our doctrines and our practices? Because beliefs and doctrines and practices are important. But as we know, we often make those things the one thing. And we ought to be asking, does that distract us at times from the one thing that is truly the one thing? Could this be how we might be known? The one thing that we as Christians might be known for, that they would say about us, say what you want about them. And they don't necessarily agree on everything, but this is the one thing they do. They find how to express their faith in God through incredible love for people. Unconditionally, lavishly, radically, recklessly, selflessly, sacrificially, unexpectedly. This seems to be what Jesus called us to, what Jesus thought was the one thing. When he prayed for us to be one and then said, "By your love, they will know that you are my disciples." So the trial period has begun. We're going to try this on for size. Live it out starting right now. And let's see if this can be the source of our clarity and our unity and our energy. Our great experiment is underway. Your task is one thing and one thing only. As you parent, as you go to work tomorrow, as you figure out what the next right thing is, this is it. It is some version of faith expressing itself in love. You have been commissioned, for now your life and mine are about this one thing.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers.
As we gather for Holy Communion today, we gather in the hope and the trust that Jesus is all that we need and has done everything needed for the spiritual transformation that we long for and the transformation that the entire creation groans for. And so we gather in that hope, acknowledging that we are made one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, as our liturgy says. And out of that, find ourselves expressing our faith through love in the week ahead. And so would you join me in the words on the screen as we gather up our hope and our trust as we come into the presence of Christ. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and of earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Would you pray with me? God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered in various places around our community and world? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit also on these elements? Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Let's share in Holy Communion together.
There at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, stars are made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've made. Every burning star, a signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. Syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so
thanks for being with us today. Here's a couple of quick reminders for you for this week. A new semester of growth groups launches next week. Now we're going to offer several pathway style groups to discover how the parable of the prodigal son leads to new ways of following Christ. And we're also going to have growth groups that study books on Jesus in his Jewish context, moving out of survival mode and into joy and connection, and how to think like Jesus. Now, you can get more information and sign up for groups at broadwayunited.org/growth groups. Don't forget, if you're new here, whether it's online or in person, Coffee and Conversation is this Wednesday, April the 21st. You can get more information and get signed up at broadwayunited.org/coffee and conversation. Now, parents and leadership alike realize that God's transformative work in the lives of our youth doesn't stop at high school graduation. If anything, the transition to adulthood can be incredibly challenging. This month's Dollar Difference Partner seeks to ease that transition for college students. The WKU Wesley Foundation, sponsored by the United Methodist Church, is an on-campus ministry that offers college students a place to worship, to fellowship, to serve, and to grow deeper in their faith. At Broadway, we know the dollar makes a difference. Now, you've got many ways to give that dollar to support the Wesley Foundation. You can use the BUMC app. You can visit our give page online at broadwayunited.org/give. Or you could purchase a t-shirt from our online store by visiting broadwayunited.org/community. Now, as we prepare to go, will you join me in the benediction on our screen? As people of the resurrection, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. We choose to focus on this one thing: faith expressing itself in love. Go in peace.